Hallelujah. To Jesus be all the glory. All powerful. Jesus, tell the Lord right now, you are amazing, God. You are amazing. You are amazing, God. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we lift up your word this morning. We thank you so much. Once again, we can break open the word of revelation that changes lives, that shapes destinies, that brings people into their high calling, Lord. We thank you so much for the activation of your word in our lives. It's your word that changes things. It's your word that elevates us. It's your word that causes us to realize who we are, that we can boldly tread upon the high places of the earth. And all God's people say, amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Praise his holy name. Hallelujah. Please take your seats. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Revelation? Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah first. Let's go there. Jeremiah chapter 2. I want to talk about something very serious this morning that hopefully will provoke you. Those of you that haven't been provoked already, it's hard not to be provoked around here. Praise the living God. But to provoke you into your destiny, to provoke you into laying hold of what God has for you. There's certain things that God has for you that if you don't lay hold of them, you'll never experience them. The Bible says that by faith, the men of old obtained a testimony. And that word obtained, it literally means they took hold of a testimony. Something that wasn't originally theirs, that was given to them by God, that then somehow something or other got in the way, but they laid hold of it. They obtained it. Stand up for a second, Joel. Let me borrow you for a second. If I'm going to obtain this man's wallet, how many of you know I'm going to have to be prepared for a fight? He's a big dude, right? Thank you. Please clap for him. Now, the thing about the destiny that we have, there's certain things that fall onto our laps. How many of you've had total victory in one area, but another area has been a complete struggle? How many of you, that's your experience? Right, so I'm talking to you this morning. I want to talk to you about the area of your struggle. Because it's very easy to come into a spirit of compromise where something that God has given to you is like, well, you know what, I've never had any success in that area, so I'm going to leave it alone, right? But the Bible says that God has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness, right? The way that God showed me on that, in that revelation that he gave me, was that there were four boxes from the cross that everybody should experience. Number one, salvation. Number two, healing. Number three, prosperity. And number four, ambassadorship. Ambassadorship speaks of being able to go out there boldly. The Bible says, these things shall follow them who believe. So it's not just apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who should successfully lay hands on people and see results in people's lives. Because the promise is to them who believe. So if you're a believer, there's a right and an opportunity for you to lay hold of something that hasn't originally been yours. You get me so far? Now, this is where a lot of the body of Christ is. A lot of the body of Christ is in compromise. And many times, it's not of our own doing. Compromise, the spirit of compromise, if there were such a thing, I've never found it in the Bible, but I see it in many people's lives. The spirit of compromise causes us to, if you like, deviate into what my daughter calls squeaky land. Do you know where squeaky land is? It's where, it's far, far away where everything is fine and, you know, there's no, like, that Christianity somehow, wouldn't it be nice if it was real? Do you understand? But there's something on the inside of a believer that should be propelling us into the reality of our destiny. If salvation's mine, I want it. If healing is mine, I want it. If prosperity is mine, I want it. If ambassadorship is mine, I want it. Am I alone? Are you there? Good. I want to preach to you this morning. Now, Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? And they did not say, where is the Lord? Let me read that to you again, because it takes a while to soak in. This is a very, very powerful challenge that God is giving through Jeremiah into back then what was Old Covenant Israel, but it's as relevant today for the body of Christ, to anybody that is living, if you like, a life of compromise. There's many ways we can compromise. We can compromise morally. We can compromise in all sorts of other ways. But the kind of compromise I'm talking about today is spiritual compromise. Right? Listen to this. He says in verse 5, thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? And they did not say, where is the Lord? In other words, our experience of God shouldn't be an empty experience. If God doesn't answer prayer, I would never have prayed for anybody in my life. I wouldn't waste my time. If God didn't heal the sick, I would never have laid hands on somebody for God to heal them. I never would. I wouldn't lie to you. I wouldn't waste your time. I'd be out in the hood making money, selling drugs, robbing banks, robbing people, burgling houses. Amen. Well, that's what, you know, like, do you understand? People who have lived for the devil, then, like, when God hits them, which is what happened to me, I said, God, Lord, I want all of you. I don't care. I don't want to walk after. Look at what he says. They walked after emptiness. Look at the end of verse 5. I love this scripture because it's such a challenge for my life to be rich and to be full, to be a carrier of something. That's my desire. I want to raise people where it's your desire to carry something. It's one thing I love about the marriage ministry couple here in Harvest. Your desire to carry God into marriages is powerful. Many of us, otherwise, like Sister Ibi. I know it's your desire to carry the blessing of God and the presence of God into other people's lives. Everything in her life just reflects it. It's just like, you understand? There's many of us here, I could go on and on and on and just accolade you after accolade. Because there's something of us. Look at it. Look at what he says there. He says, the second part of the verse, he says, that they went far from me, walked after emptiness. What was the end result? They became empty. The same people that saw the Red Sea part, the same people that were guided for 40 years by a cloud of fire. And the Bible says this is one of the most amazing miracles. Isn't to me that they walked through on dry land. There's one scripture in the book of Exodus that says the pillar of cloud over them brought light to the children of Israel, and at the same time it brought darkness to the children of Egypt. The same cloud. Wow. I mean, signs and wonders. And suddenly they turned. He said, thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me? That they went far from me, they walked after emptiness and became empty. Verse 6, they did not say, where is the Lord? That was the beginning of their emptiness. Oh yes, well, you know, these signs and wonders were for a previous generation. These signs and wonders, you know, God doesn't heal anymore. There's whole movements that preach that God doesn't heal anymore. Jehovah's Witnesses preach that God doesn't heal anymore. That somehow that healing passed away with the apostles. But the Bible says, I've got a real problem with that, because Jesus said in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. Amen. He also said, when it comes to the word of God being written, he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, etc. He said, when that which is perfect comes, that which is imperfect shall pass away. And then he says, as for such and such, they shall cease. As for prophecies, they shall cease. You know, it didn't say that miracles shall cease in that list of things that will cease if they want to get into the word. So as far as I'm concerned today, if I serve a God who heals, I want to see healing. Amen. I don't want to patty cake someone and just, you know, there you go. Good little boy. What was it? Don't worry, my boy. Kenneth Hagin, can you imagine counseling like this? Kenneth Hagin, as a, 15, 16-year-old boy, dying of an incurable blood disease with a heart that was something like a quarter or a fifth the size that it needed to be, was sitting on his sickbed dying. And he called the local minister. I think it was a Baptist church minister that he was part of the Baptist movement back then. And this Baptist pastor came in. Now, Hagin was like full of faith, ready to receive healing when this guy laid hands on him. You know what the guy did? He sat at the end of his bed, patted him on the shoulder. He says, don't worry, my boy. Soon it'll all be over. Now, with a gospel minister like that counseling you, who needs the devil? Do you understand? It'd be like saying, you know, oh, don't just close your eyes and walk to the light. Hey, what is that? Do you understand me? What I'm saying? There must be something to this. If God said, if he said that Christ, for my sakes, became poor, so that I, through his poverty, might be made rich, then I want to experience those riches. If he didn't say it, then fine, I would live my life poor. I would guarantee you I'd be one of the poorest people in Britain. If I thought that poverty somehow was serving my God. I can't find that in the Bible. Religion has taken that thing. They walked after emptiness. Back to verse 5. They walked after emptiness and became what? Empty. What you walk after, you'll become. That's what I love about Jesus. And in the first chapter of the book of John, John says this concerning Christ. He says, of his fullness we have all received, and uncommon favor after uncommon favor. Or as it's written, grace upon grace. That's what grace means, but we've messed up our understanding of grace, so we can't use that word. Of his fullness we have all received. You see, I'm walking after somebody who's going to give me fullness. I'm walking after somebody that at the end of my walk with him, as long as I walk uprightly, there is salvation. I'm walking after somebody that it brings healing. I'm walking after somebody that brings prosperity. I'm walking after somebody that opens doors no man can shut and that shuts doors no man can open. I'm walking after somebody that took a guy from the ash heap and sat him before kings and princes. And my testimony hasn't finished yet. But I want to ask you, what are you walking after this morning? Are you walking after emptiness? Have you compromised in your walk with God so that you're happy with where you're at. If we're supposed to be happy with where we're at, then God never would have said that we go from strength to strength. He never would have said that we go from faith to faith, and he never would have said that we go from glory to glory. God forbid. So can you imagine the chunks of your Bible that you'd have to tear out of your Bible if you want to walk after emptiness and become empty? There'd be very little left in the scriptures. Amen. Are you following me? Look at this. Look at it. I just want to give you some examples of people that would have just had nothing. Mark chapter 7. I want to rebuke every spirit of compromise out of your life today, that you just reach out and that there's some things, and I've been preaching on it for the last 3 weeks now, that there's some things in your lives that the Lion of Judah in you needs to come forth and lay hold of those with an aggressive spirit, receive them, activate them, put them into action, and then enjoy them in the name of Jesus. Some of you are natural conquerors. Others, you're just like sheep. If you know you're a lion, say, roar! Praise the living God. If you know you're a sheep, say, Mark chapter 7, verse number 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he could not escape notice. And after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. This woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. Now, I went into that some detail a couple of weeks ago when I was last ministering here, and her persistence was astounding. Yes. But if she hadn't persisted, she would have just been one of another number. Yes. Infant mortality back then in the days of Israel, in the days of Christ, was 1 in 3. 1 in 3 children naturally died. Even up until 300 years ago in Britain, infant mortality was so large that you didn't actually receive a name until you were 11 years old. Yeah. So how bad it was 300 years ago in London, then you can imagine how bad it was 2,000 years ago in Israel. This woman would have just been another mother burying another daughter in another cemetery, and that was that. But something in her, you see, this is what the Lord told me today, and I just want to read it exactly as he told me, because it's very, very powerful. He said, part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to take you to your point of readiness to receive your miracle. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to take you to your point of readiness to receive your miracle. That's part of God's job. So when Jesus is holding back from this woman, he knows exactly what he's doing. He's taking her to her point of readiness. The disciples, if you read this story in the book of Matthew, they were doing the right thing, but from the wrong spirit. They were saying, nah, send her away because she's just annoying us. You see what I mean? Not understanding that Jesus was actually on an operating table with this woman. He's seeing faith right there, but it's not yet unlocked. Her persistence isn't strong enough yet to take her to her point of readiness. So I'm working on her. I'm insulting her. I'm sending her away. I'm making it very difficult for her to achieve what I've got for her. Do you understand? That's the Holy Spirit in him taking her to that point of readiness. May the Lord take you there in Jesus' name. So may the Lord take you there in the name of Jesus, even in spite of yourself. Sometimes there's a desperation that has to come out of us. That's just the way it is. Now look, here's today's attitude, right? 2 Kings is what many of us would do in a situation of desperation. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, verse 1. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, behold now, the place before you where we are living is too limited for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and each of us take from there a beam. Let us make a place there for ourselves where we may live. So he said, go. Then one said, please be willing to go with your servants. And he answered, I shall go. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, my master, for it was borrowed. So here's a guy, he's borrowed an axe to go and do something, to build a house for them to live in, right? This isn't a house for the Lord. It's not a house for, you know, like some glorious temple or whatever in some wilderness place. It's they're building a beautiful, like, waterfront place for themselves and the prophet where they can just chill, hear the word of the Lord, and go about their way, right? So the guy's chopping with an axe. The next thing, the axe head flies off and it lands in the water. And he turns to the prophet and he says, alas, my master, for it was borrowed, right? Now, what's today's answer to that question? Go borrow another one. Do you understand? The guy right there is, he's just, you know, he's indebted, if you like. Whoever he's borrowed that axe from, he has to give that axe back. He hasn't got enough to buy his own axe head, so he's borrowed one. Right? What does that speak of? That speaks of today's economic situation in many families, many situations. Some people, you know, it's like you're in that situation, the axe head has fallen off, and it's like, well, the answer came in the mail today. Praise the living God. Somebody brought the testimony once to church. I wanted to slap them. And you know, I can slap hard. I've got a big Irish fist. You understand? Oh, my goodness. Oh, praise God. I was in so much debt. And then the next thing, somebody sent me an email. And it said that they've got a distant relative in Abuja. And that they are, you know, wanting to send $20 million into their account, $20 million. And all I have to do is send them £140 and let them know my bank details. That's what I thought too, yeah. Yeah. And such was their testimony. Now, with friends like that, who needs the devil? Amen. But that's the answer. The answer to a lot of people who are in debt right now is more debt. Just go borrow another one. And Elisha stood over there, exercised the authority of his rule, cast that stick into the water, and the axe head floated. What's that talking about? Debt cancellation. Amen. Debt cancellation is a real thing. Yeah. It's a real thing. There's ways that you can climb out of debt. You see, the Holy Spirit right now, he could cancel everyone's debt sovereignly like that in the next 24 hours. But the same people that got into debt, guaranteed, you see lottery winners time after time after time. I knew a guy, he won €1 million playing poker. In Ireland, old friend of mine started playing poker. He won €1 million playing poker. It lasted him 2.5 years. You know the first thing he did? He got a water sculpted fountain in his back garden. His back garden was like 20 foot long. He got a water sculpture. Cost him like €60,000. He threw a party, one night party, €20,000. It's the kind of party I thank God I wasn't at. God only knows what was going on. Now, he's €20,000 in debt. It's only 5 years after. When I was with a friend of mine over there in Ireland recently, his wife came to beg and borrow money from the friend I was with. Same person who won €1 million. That's not an uncommon story. Have you seen those lottery fail stories? Somebody's won the lottery and it's like, boom. Right, because the same path that got them into such a mess, right? The cure often isn't a miracle debt cancellation because there's nothing been learned. That's why I teach people to tithe. They say, well, Pastor P, I'm on income support. I said, look, tithing on income support is as difficult as tithing on a $17 million a year contract. I met someone during the week. It's true. I met someone during the week who just made £660,000 profit on a property deal. That's a decent amount of money. Yeah. Amen. £66,000 tithe. He's a believer. He says, you know, I'm not sure I could tithe that much. I just looked at him, I said, what, you mean the same God that got you there can't take you on? Can't take you from glory to glory, from strength to strength, from faith to faith. I said, fine, if that's the limits, if that's the borders of your faith, then absolutely fine. I'm not going to stop you. I'm not your mum. Do you know what I mean? I mean, he's not my source. In fact, I paid for lunch. I just realized I paid for, oh my gosh. Amen. I'm not dependent on anyone's giving. I'm dependent on my giving. Many, many people this day and age go borrow another one. May we cancel that out of your life in the mighty name of Jesus. Now, have a look at another issue of the heart that comes up. Exodus chapter 14. It's a very, very common story. Everybody knows Moses and the Red Sea. Pharaoh and the army are behind. The Red Sea is in front. And look at what Moses says, Exodus 14, verse 13. He says this, but Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. So far, so good. And then verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? So between verse 14 and 15, go back to verse 14 there and you'll see it. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Right? And then verse 15, then the Lord said to... So Moses has just finished speaking to the people and he turns, obviously, and says, God, you'd better help me. You really better do something. And God then says to him, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. I'm telling you today by the prophetic voice of Almighty God flowing through my veins, go forward. Go forward. There is more. There is promotion. The healing that you've been believing God for, go forward. By faith, the men of old obtained a testimony. There's nothing for us if we stand still. Nothing for us. Moses could have easily given up then. Easily. But God said to him, no, what do you have in your hand? It's the staff of authority that God had given him. Many people, because they don't know who they are in Christ, then they don't know that they can exercise that authority over sickness. They can exercise that authority over poverty. They can exercise that authority over worthlessness and meaninglessness in life. There's a point of authority that you can receive from God where it's no longer, I wonder if the Lord is going to do it. No, the Bible says that Jesus already done it. Every blessing of the cross is in the past tense deliberately because the Lord has already done it. Can you say amen? Amen. That's why I read in my Bible, surely he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows. The chastisement necessary for us to obtain peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then I read in 1 Peter 2:24 that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin might be alive to God, by whose stripes we were healed. So that same healing thing is talked of in the past tense. So that's not a promise of God. Healing isn't a promise of God, it's a statement of fact. That's how I approach healing. If I was the only person on planet Earth alive today that God was going to heal, then so be it. That's how I approach my faith towards God and towards healing. I can't have this attitude where, oh, maybe God will heal me, maybe not. I've never known anybody get anything from God ever with a maybe, maybe not attitude. It's time to go forward. It's time to go forward. Don't allow the spirit of compromise to talk you out of your inheritance. There's a destiny to be had. There's something wonderful for you. Wonderful. You've got to push into it. You've got to apply the pressure of faith. The Bible says fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight, but you've got to get the fight into you so that you can fight it. May God make you a fighter in the name of Jesus Christ. This is an era for war. Everywhere you look on the news, there's warfare. Get used to it, folks. There's something there for you in the area of spiritual warfare. The weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but they're mighty through God. There's a thing that we can apply called the pressure of faith. There's a fight that we can fight called the good fight of faith in Jesus' name that will get some serious results for your life. Praise God. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12. Elijah the prophet has just ascended to heaven. 2 Kings 2:12. And Elisha saw it and cried out, "My father, my father." So Elijah the prophet is going to heaven in a chariot. He's saying to his son Elisha, "Stay here." Do you remember we were talking about this a couple of weeks ago? Elisha's journey with Elijah wasn't an easy one. Journeying with prophets, journeying with men and women of God, it's not easy. It can be a real assault on your self-esteem, on your self-worth, because virtually everything is a test. Your self-esteem can be really, really tested when you're dealing with men and women of God. And it's not because of the superstar thing often, it's because God is using them as a tool to work on you. Amen. Amen. How many of you have been worked on by somebody? Yes. Yeah, it's a workout, it's a workover, it's a makeover. Sometimes it's a makeup, etc., etc. And look at this now. Elijah is on his same one again. He says, "Stay in this town because I'm going off to be with the Lord." Elisha says, "No, as my soul lives and as you live, I'm staying with you." And he says, "Then stay there, Gilgal." And I mean, there's like tons of them. There's like six or seven towns that Elijah is going through just to try and shake this dude off. And Elisha's not having it. He knows there's something there from his father Elijah to receive. Elisha saw it and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in pieces. Verse 13. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. Do you remember what Elijah said? He said, "If you see it, you can have it." He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Verse 14. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" In other words, the same miracles that you did through this guy Elijah, where are they now? I'm so glad he asked that question. We wouldn't have a 2 Kings worth reading if he hadn't pushed through, taken hold of that thing, and smacked the water and said, "Where is the God of Elijah? Where is he? Where is he?" It's that same question that the people who walked after emptiness and became empty didn't ask. You've got one guy who is hungry for God. He's hungry to receive the blessing of God. He's hungry to receive the anointing of God. He's just generally hungry for God. How many of you, you're like that? You know there's more. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. I want more, and I want to hang around people who want more too. There's something about getting more from God. It's like a more thing. Like, what was that fellow who said, what was his name? Greed is good. What was that? Gordon Gekko. Greed is good. In some context, greed is good. Being greedy for God, greedy for the blessing of God, greedy for the favor of God, greedy for the power of God, greedy for the presence of God. There's something in you that when you lay hold of the presence of God and you taste of his goodness, nothing else will do. Nothing at all will do. There's no high like the Most High. I want to be around people like that. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Amen. And when he also struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Wow. May you cross over in Jesus' mighty name. There's a crossover point in every life. For the Syrophoenician woman, it was when Jesus suddenly stopped and he said, "You know what? You've just released an anointing in me. I felt that thing go from me. Your daughter's going to be well." She got up and walked off healed. Yes. With Bartimaeus, there was the push through time. You remember blind Bartimaeus? The crowd were telling him, "Be quiet." But Jesus stopped and said, "What can I do for you? Lord, that I may regain my sight." I thank God for such people with such testimony. By faith, the men of old laid hold of a testimony. There's something about laying hold of the next level for God that is nothing like it on earth. Nothing like it. And he asked this question. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Jeremiah chapter 2 says, they didn't ask, where is the Lord? They walked after emptiness and became empty. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's create a form of godliness, but deny its power. Let's not have a prophet around who can declare the word of the Lord, just in case they say something inappropriate. I'd rather have a little wildfire than have no fire at all and die of hypothermia. Can you say amen? Those of you who aren't clapping, you are suspects this morning. Goodness, there's sometimes the word of the Lord burns in me and I've just got to let it out on you, and that's just the way it is. Praise God Almighty. Praise God. Psalm 44 and verse 23. Psalm 44, 23. I love this scripture. Look at this. Now, this whole psalm is all about, you know, you've brought us, you are my king, it says in verse 4. Command victories for Jacob. And then in verse 9, things just kind of go a bit sour. He says, yet you have rejected, in verse 9, you've rejected us and brought us to dishonor. We go about, you've given us, verse 11, as sheep to be eaten. Verse 12, you've sold your people cheaply. You've made us a reproach among our neighbors, a scoffing and derision around us. Because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, verse 16, because of the presence of the enemy and the avenger. Verse 17, all this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you. And what we have not dealt falsely with our covenant. Our hearts have not turned back. If we had forgotten the name of our God, verse 20, or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find us out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. And then verse 23, he's fed up of it. He says, arouse thyself. Why dost thou sleep, O Lord? Powerful way of dealing with God, huh? Very powerful. God, you're asleep. In my life, you are asleep. That's what he's saying. Lord, you're sleeping on the job. You're asleep. I haven't received that promotion. That same sickness that I've been fighting for the last decade is still upon me. Arouse thyself, O Lord. Why are you sleeping? Has anyone ever prayed that way? It's a dangerous way to pray. Now, you see, this is a point of truth for some people. Because you can pray that way, suddenly God will speak to you. Well, there's this in your life, there's that in your life, there's the other in your life. What do you think I am, a fool? But suddenly, contact is established. May you contact God in your affliction in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a point of affliction that God puts in you. That's one of the things I love about the story of Hannah, the barren. You remember the one who had baby Samuel? She was barren until she was so fed up. I mean, you can hear she's about to vomit in her barrenness. And she goes to the house of the Lord and finds some backslidden man of God. Wouldn't know a chicken from a goose spiritually. She's in travail. She's in intercession. And he thinks she's drunk. Because he can't tell the difference between the presence of the Spirit of God and the presence of the spirit of vodka. But she is at her point of affliction. And all he does is release a word. Go and have a baby. That's it. And the Bible says she was no more sad. Something happened there. She'd reached the point of her affliction. May you reach it in Jesus' mighty name. There's some of you that you'll stay in that job forever until you get sacked. I claim your redundancy in the name of Jesus. So that you can get the job and the promotion that God has for you. Are you ready to be laid off? Amen. Oh, Jesus. Now, this is becoming very real, Lord. Hallelujah. Your boss will look at you funny tomorrow. May it happen in the name of the Lord that you get into that job that God has for you. God has something good for you in Jesus' mighty name. Arouse yourself. Why are you asleep, Lord? Now, you can't pray that way unless you're awake. God might say, sunshine, I'm not the one who's sleeping. I told you to become a tither decades ago, and you watch some dodgy character on the internet with his broke self giving you 1,000 reasons why you shouldn't tithe. Anyway, let's move on real quick. Praise God. Is the fire exit open? Start the car, Tone. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, this is my favorite of the whole ones. Look at this. 2 Kings chapter 18. I want you to hear firstly, we're going to start at the first verse because I want you to hear the heart of this king, Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, the Bible says, was one of those kings that did everything after the house of his father David. He walked in the ways of the Lord. He's a very powerful king in Scripture. You should study the kings because there's attributes in their lives that when you see them, it's like, wow, okay, this was pleasing to the Lord. This was pleasing. This wasn't. This wasn't. This wasn't. This is where he came across compromise. This is where he cried out to the Lord in his affliction, etc. And I thank God for lives like this. Verse 1, now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Listen to what he did. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the Asherah. In other words, everything in his life that was an idol, he cleared it. He cleared the idols out of his life. May you do the same in Jesus' name. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. Now, this is the same bronze serpent. Do you remember there was a plague in the camp of Israel? They were dying. There was some serious plague going on. The people were dying. Moses cried out to the Lord. He said, Lord, what shall I do? And the Lord said to Moses, he said, right, make a bronze pillar and make a serpent of bronze along that stick. Right? No, it's a stick of wood. That's right. And put a bronze serpent around it. And then he says, hold up the serpent like that, and anyone who looks upon the serpent will be healed of the plague. Jesus himself said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, because the serpent represents sin. The Bible says, he that who knew no sin became sin for our sakes, that we might become the righteousness of God, right? So Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man shall be lifted up for all the earth, right? This is a very, very powerful representation of the cross of Jesus Christ, right? But look at what happened after the move of God moved away from the bronze serpent. Right? In other words, Moses was told for a specific time, this is going to deal with the plague. No, they turned it into a relic. It became a relic, the Bible says, and they burned incense to it. And they called it Nehushtan. And this is one of the things that God wants me to challenge you on. There's too many Nehushtans in your life. Too many relics, former glories. Nehushtan. I mean, you can imagine them, can't you? I've seen this in my mind, like, you know, just playing out the scripture. Oh, Nehushtan. And then they bring it in. So, and then there's somebody following up with a bell. Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. Nehushtan. Do you understand what I mean? Relics. Relics. The Bible says Hezekiah followed fully after the Lord. He removed the high places and he destroyed the relics. May God destroy every relic from your life in the mighty name of Jesus. Former moves of God, you can't live in them. The move of God is like a tsunami that comes. It's like a big tidal wave that comes. And many people then, when the stuff that's washed up on the beach, you see, this is what the relic was. This is what the Nehushtan was. It was a relic washed up on the beach of a mighty victory of God. And so they gather it. They think, oh, this is the relic. Now we're going to burn incense to it. And thank God Hezekiah took hold of it and smashed it in bits. May you break every idol, every relic in your life in the name of Jesus. Clear the decks because something good is going to happen. The next level of glory, the next level of favor, the next level of strength of the anointing, the next level of faith for you to achieve your blessing is right here. It's right now. I want to challenge you on that today, that we will never walk in emptiness and become empty, that we'll never cease to say, where is the Lord? That's what I'm doing. When I'm laying hands on people to receive their healing, that's the question I'm asking. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? When I'm with somebody who needs a miracle and I'm praying for them, I'm laying hands on them, that's the question I'm asking. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? May you ask that question too in your life in the name of Jesus. If you've lived in the same place, if you've driven the same thing, if you've worked the same job, you've never been promoted, you never had a pay rise, you just know that you're exploited. Start to call out, where is the Lord? First thing that might happen to you is your redundancy. Rejoice, it's a sign from heaven. Stand to your feet, we're going to give God thanks and praise for his word. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Dude, that stale, busted job. May you receive a greater one in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, God. One thing I know about my God, he loves to promote his people. He loves it when we take the steps towards the next level. There's something about our God. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none besides thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. There is none holy as the Lord, a rock of refuge. He takes the lowly from the ash heap and he sits them among princes. As you pray right now, as you reach out to the Lord right now, I just want to declare this song over your life. This song that was the song of Hannah from the book of Samuel, because it's something very powerful for your life. But as you do, as you hear these words right now, if it's a miracle that you're believing God for in your body, if it's a prosperity thing, you know God wants you to take you, for instance, into your own home. If it's favor with governmental authorities, if it's the next level of ministry, if the dots need to be joined concerning the glory of God for your life, you know there's a ministry call on your life, but you've never yet experienced the start of it. Right now, let this be your starting point in the mighty name of Jesus. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides thee. Nor is there any other rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let the arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king. He will exalt the horn of his anointed. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, may every Nehushtan be broken in our lives, Lord God. And may we have a living relationship with the cross of Jesus Christ. That just as the serpent in the wilderness was raised, so let it be, Lord God, that you exalt your people today. It's time to differentiate, Father, between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the godly and the ungodly. Arouse thyself, O Lord, and take us from strength to strength, and from faith to faith, and from glory to glory. Let your banner be raised, and let your glory be seen. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen and amen.